Good morning. After looking at 45 verses last week of chapter 4, the Gospel of John, I think it's only appropriate that we look at 8 verses this morning. We're reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. We're going to be reading this morning verses 46 to the end. If you're able, would you please stand? Let us honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word this morning. John writes and he says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum where there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." The word of the Lord this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you again in prayer, knowing that you know each one of us. You know where we are. You know our thoughts. You know our deepest longing. You know the places that we're crying out to you this morning. Come and heal us. And so I ask you to meet us at our point of need. Would you allow us to hear what we need to hear this morning? Only by your Spirit who makes this possible. Illumine this, your word that we just read, so that, Lord, we may listen to you. And not just listen, but obey you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A popular Christian blogger this week wrote an article on the website, The Gospel Coalition, and she wanted to basically talk about what's going on. As Mark was praying this morning regarding the hurricane season that's going on, my wife and I lived in Florida for a long time, and, you know, we're used to this season. And so you all know, and you've been following the news of Hurricane Dorian and how it's wreaked havoc in the Bahamas especially, and such a huge disaster. And so she wrote this article, and she pointed three things about natural disasters that come to us. And one of the things that she mentions is that we shouldn't actually be calling them natural disasters, because there's nothing natural about natural disasters. When God made the heavens and the earth, he made everything, and what did God say? It was good. And so she says that the idea that we call them natural disasters is actually not right, because these things have come after the fall. It's because of brokenness, it's because of the fall that we experience these disasters. The second thing that she notes is something that's encouraging to us, and it is this. She says that they're not only not natural, but they are temporary. That there will come a day, because Jesus is at work redeeming all of creation and bringing all things to himself and restoring all things, when we will not have to deal with natural disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes and all of afflictions. Isn't that good news for us? The final thing, which is even more encouraging, is that these disasters are not natural, they are temporal, but they are unearthing, meaning they make us long and desire for a better country. They make us long and desire for a place that is better, a place that is peaceful, a place where we dwell with Jesus, a place where there's no sickness, there's no earthquakes, there's no all these things that we have to deal with. And that day is coming soon. I would love to add a fourth. This is not from this Christian blogger, but this is from me, which is this, that hurricanes, earthquakes, disasters remind us that there comes a time when nothing else will do for us. There comes a time when a government, when money, when an army and military, and anything that we can think of that can fix our problems just will not do. And when that happens, our cry remains, where is God? Who is going to heal us? Who is going to rescue us from our desperation? hurricanes, earthquakes, sickness, loss of job, loss of a loved one, separation, loss of marriage, addiction, a struggle with sin. Every one of those things remind us how desperate we are without Jesus. And they make us call out to Him and say, Lord, come and heal us. And so John is reminding us in this very short verses that we just read, that when we are driven to a place of desperation, there is a place that we can go. There is a place that we can go by faith and cry out to the Lord to heal us. And I think it's really beautiful here in this verse that we just read that John begins by reminding us that afflictions know no boundaries. Afflictions have no boundaries. They can affect any person. The desperate man here we see in this verse we just read, we're told, is a royal official. And you may wonder, who is this person? He was what they called a basilikos, meaning he was a noble man. He was a king's man. He worked in the courts of the king. And here we know who was king, right? Around this time it was Herod, Antipas, as they called him. And so he was clearly a man of influence. He was clearly a man of significant status. He was a man of wealth. He had it all. But having everything that he had, his significant status and everything else, did not exempt him from the normal tragedies of this life. He found himself in a desperate situation because his son became sick and there's nothing that he could do. Someone once said, pain is a universal phenomenon. I have no idea who said that, but that is so true, right? That it affects everyone and it goes deeper than we can imagine. And so this man travels, we're not told 20 miles, but it's actually the distance between Cana and Capernaum is actually about 20 miles, give or take, in order to come and seek the village carpenter. Jesus himself, this man of means, comes to meet this village carpenter by the name Jesus. He swallows his pride and comes to Christ, not knowing, not caring what people are going to say. Because, I mean, this is a significant... Imagine, I mean, the president showing up at my house, that, so to speak. I mean, just imagine all the people in Winter's Lane that are going to want to come and see what's going on here with all these cars and the police and everything. So there must have been a sensation. Yet this man doesn't care about that. He's desperate. And nothing will stop him from coming to Jesus and finding help for his son. Imagine with me for one second. This is just speculation. But is it possible that this man had used everything in his power, money, wealth, and his status to try and fix his son's problem? Is it possible? I believe it is. He had done everything that he could do, and now he's at a place where he's thinking, nothing else will do. I gotta go find help somewhere else. Again, his son had contracted fever, and he went from a bad state to a worse state. He is about to die. He probably was in some kind of a coma. We don't know, we're not told, but we're told that he was aware that his son was going to die unless he knew he did something to his son. And so the official comes and starts begging Jesus, please come down and heal my son before he dies. You know what he's asking? He's asking Jesus, can you come with me right on my horse, 20 miles up to Capernaum, come and touch my son and heal him. Come and do something, do a miracle and heal him. His son's sickness filled him with profound misery. And we all know that there is nothing that can shatter a parent or more completely than the affliction that is falling on a child. Have you ever watched your child, especially the young ones, have a two and a half year old when they're just helpless and there's nothing you feel like there's nothing you can do and you're just watching them fade? He is helpless. He is hopeless. He is restless. Death is knocking at the door. And the man knows that unless he does something, he's going to lose his son. But friend, let us not miss the nature of this tragedy. Let us not miss that this is a young son who is dying. This is not an older person that's lived their life, 90 years or 100 or whatever it is, and they're dying. This is, you know, we all know the truth that the pain of bearing a child, only a parent that has gone through that pain can tell us how it feels.
We cannot imagine the pain of bearing your own child unless you have done it. You know what's amazing? The very first grave that was dug in all of creation was a parent bearing their child. It was Adam and Eve bearing Abel. Not the other way. Because tragedy strikes where we least expect it. Tragedy and pain has no boundaries. What a reminder for us as God's people to know that we should never, ever, ever put confidence on long life. That we must be ready, ready to go, because tragedy can strike any moment. And it's so easy for us here, I think, to just begin thinking about this wealthy man, this powerful man, and start to think, well, you know what? Is it possible that the wealthy and the people with means and resources really don't experience the miseries of the rest of us? Well, as I mentioned, tragedy knows no boundaries. And the encouragement for us, I think, is clear that we don't envy those things. We don't envy resources. We don't envy power and all those things because, as I said, they really don't fix any problems at all. In fact, I think the wealthy have more troubles and anxieties than most average people do. Worrying about my jet plane, you know? I don't worry about my jet plane. Oh, my $20 billion. I don't have it, so I sleep well at night. My $1,000 will do. Because the people that are truly rich are the ones who store their treasures in heaven. Not the ones who look upon the things of this life. Listen, there's something that wealth and power and fame cannot buy. It cannot buy your life. Cannot buy your health. You can prolong it. Try to. See, the nobleman is here reaching out to Jesus. Reaching out to Jesus out of desperation, but with little thought as to who Jesus is. I mean, initially we can't even realize whether he knows who Jesus is. As far as he's concerned, he had heard about Jesus, that this guy was coming and performing miracles and turning water into wine. And so there's hope there. I mean, if this guy can turn water into wine, there's a possibility. Maybe there's a chance that he can actually heal my son. It's only after the healing has actually happened that we see his desperation turning and becoming into actual faith. But we see him pleading here, pleading with Jesus to please come and help my son. He's begging Jesus. Can you paint the picture in your mind? Can you imagine Jesus walking around with people around him and he's a man who's saying, Jesus, please come, please stop. Can you come with me? I'll give you a ride. Please come with me and heal my son. This is a man who understands that affliction, that God can use affliction in our life for all good. You know, when we go through hard times, we don't realize. We really cannot see it. We don't even want to be told that God is using it for his glory. But can you think of any other reason why this noble man would have gone to Jesus other than the fact that his son got sick and he was desperate and needed to go to Christ? It was his trouble. It was his affliction that led him to Jesus. And there he would find something much more beautiful than he could ever imagine. It is there that this man finds his own sin-sick soul that needed Jesus. Affliction is one of God's medicines. J.C. Ryle says, affliction is one of God's medicines for us. Do you want a dose of a little bit of that so you may be well? There's a hymn that we usually don't sing here. Jesus, how my cross I've taken. One of the verses actually calls upon, come trials and disaster and pain. Wait. Come trials, disaster and pain. You're calling upon pain to come to you? And yet we can do that. Because sometimes it is during those times of affliction and pain and disaster that we are able to learn things that we could learn no any other way. That the only way we can understand, that the only way we can learn that lesson from God is through affliction. What is Jesus teaching you through your affliction? Through your trial? through your waiting. You know, the truth is, all of us, or most of us, and rightly so, seek prosperity. We seek the comforts that this world has to offer. That's really natural of all of us. We seek safety. We seek to be shielded from all the trials that plague us and our world. We do the same to our children. We do the same to those that we love. Is it possible that it is through losses and crosses, if they lead us to Jesus, that that's what we need to be longing for? Our losses and our crosses that we have to bear, if they lead us to Jesus, that that's what we need to be longing. And so instead of complaining, instead of murmuring when we're going through hard times, maybe we need to start looking at Jesus. Maybe that's what our focus needs to be, not on our problems. Maybe our focus ought to be, Lord, I am in the school of affliction. Lord, please help me to understand, what is it that you are teaching me? Because I'm in class right now, and I'm learning. And you know, our losses and crosses are not in vain. They are not in vain. One day we'll see that in reality, they were actually gains. I love in verse 48, Jesus' response to this man's question, will you come down and heal my son? He says, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, let me ask you, do you think that Jesus is rebuking the man? I think it's both him and the crowd for focusing so much on the signs and wonders. Give me this and give me that. Is Jesus throwing a cold glass of water to his face after his request? Is there grace here at all? Is Jesus offering a challenge to him to exercise his faith? Saying, I challenge you, brother. Can you exercise your faith and see what's going to happen? Because you don't know who you're talking to. C.S. Lewis describing his experience and how he fought against God and did not want to believe in Him. He says, you know, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. That the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man, and that His compassion is all liberation. What? It frees us. Jesus' words are going to lift this man to another level. He is going to turn around and drive back or ride his horse back 20 miles back to Capernaum with nothing. Absolutely nothing but Jesus' words and assurance, and he will be okay. No miracle. Which is what brings us to our second and final point, that afflictions not only know boundaries, no boundaries, but afflictions grow our faith. That's exactly what happens. Again, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is basically pointing the people and this man to the weakness of their faith. You're placing your faith on, if I see that, it has to be there. It has to be real. Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it works. I mean, just think about it. People are hearing Jesus turning water into wine, and they're thinking, Jesus must be this religious sideshow guy. Oh, let's go and follow him and see what's the next act. Like a freak show, you know? Like a circus. Let's see what he's going to do now. But they've completely missed the point that Jesus' miracles and signs are supposed to be pointing to him. The idea is, let that miracle lead you to me. Come and see me, not the miracle. I mean, no wonder the man asks Jesus to come down to Capernaum. Not Jesus, would you heal my son? But Jesus, come down. And why? Because he thought to himself, if Jesus comes, then he can perform a little magic, but you know, voila, boom, the son, he stands up and goes. He can perform a miracle. How often do you hear people searching for the spectacular and sensational? Going from one meeting to another, searching for what is going to make you confirm your faith. And then you see it, you see the wonder, you see the sensation, and yet you still miss Jesus completely. You walk out and you're empty. There is no relationship, no changed life, no transformation. Just the sensationalism that you're looking for. The goal for us must always be to see Christ, to find Him sufficient in our lives, not sensationalism. Again, Jesus is not saying that miracles are not important. He's not even saying that miracles don't happen. They do happen. But that miracles ought to lead to faith. They ought to lead us to believe on Him and His Word. I love the fact that this man will not go away. So Jesus tells him, so unless you see a sign or a miracle, you're not gonna you're not gonna believe. You would expect the guy goes like, oh man, wow, I just made a mistake here, so I'll go find help somewhere else. No, he's still there. I'm not going anywhere. I am not going anywhere. I'm gonna stay here and I'm gonna listen to you. That's his last hope. But notice too, the man does not pull rank with Jesus. I mean, he could have come to him and said, Jesus, do you know who I am? I serve in the courts of Herod, Antipas, and I am this significant man, and I need you to come to my, I order you, I command you, I summon you to come and heal my son. What does he do? Simply cries out for mercy. Simply cries out for mercy. But I love the fact that he's granted one wish, but denied two of them. Can you tell? Can you see it? Jesus tells him to go and his son will live. But what does Jesus do? Does Jesus go with him to Capernaum? He says, I ain't going with you. What else does he not do? This man probably expected a miracle. He gets nada. What does he get? What does he get? Just a word. Take that. I'm not going to give you a miracle. I'm not going to do some magic and say, did you see it? Your son is well now. He just simply says, go. Your son will live. What is he supposed to do with that? Maybe this is just me, but do you ever come to the Lord in a time of desperation and prayer? Frustrated and asking, God, why can't you do this? Why am I struggling this much? And every time you go to the Lord, He still keeps on reminding you and taking you back to His Word. And you keep saying, what am I going to do with your Word? I just wanted to fix it. Well, Lord, give me this Word that says, have faith in me. But the problem is still there. What am I supposed to do with the Word? Find out. No arguments. Man, I wish I was this guy. No more pleading. I mean, I just think this man just remembers what he's been told about Jesus. He realizes, man, this is real. It's just words, but this is real. This is enough. What do they say in the world? Seeing is believing. Wrong. Believing is seeing. That's God's Word. Believing is seeing. Something radical happened in this moment. This man somehow was able to see in his mind and realize something has happened. I have no idea what it is, but I'm getting out of here and I'm going back home because my son is going to be okay. I have not seen it. I have not touched it, but I know something has happened. Because faith is able to see the unseen. Faith is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Notice when he meets the servants on his way home. By the way, can you do the math, okay? 20 miles away, a horse ride, and the timing here, I'm not going to do the math because it's a sermon and I got to finish in a little bit. And I'm poor at math. But do the math. Possibility is that this man, after he was given the word, did not immediately go back home. When you go home, just take a look at it. You realize that's a lot of time that passed. He could have been home by then. He did not rush. If that was me, get back on my horse, let me go back home and find out if my son is okay. The desperation, somehow, gone. He is calm. He is okay. Why? Because faith had made a difference in his life. Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith. I love how the author of Hebrews captures all those men that he mentions about faith. And you know what he says about them? He says, all died in faith. Now listen for it. In faith, okay? Because they had sinned? No. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Huh? Jesus doesn't need to be present to touch this boy in order for him to heal. Jesus doesn't need to be there to see this child. All he needs to do is give his word, speaking his word, because his word has power. It is effectual when he speaks. Things happen. How did God create the universe? He spoke it into creation. That's the power we have of his word. That his word is as good as his presence. What a comforting thing for us as Christians. Listen, friends, that whatever Jesus says about you, his grace and his mercy, whatever he says about you, that you belong to him, that you've been saved, you can take that to the bank. We believe not by seeing him. Have you ever seen Jesus face to face? Yet you are here. You believe in him because it is as real as his presence being here right with us. And we all know, right? We have our hindrances to faith, don't we? Some people it's intellectual, some people it's all kinds of things that stop us from having faith in Jesus. For this guy, it was time and distance. Jesus is not here. Romans 10:17, Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Do not neglect the word of God. When he sends you to his word and says, son, daughter, I'm not going to fix your problem, but I'm sending you to my word, go to it. Go to it. Because that's where things happen. Even more beautiful here is the fact that faith is something that is alive, right? It's active. We just went through the book of James. Faith is active. It has to be active. Faith is not dormant. Again, I'm reminded that we all know this, right? Never ask or pray to God to give you patience, right? Just don't do it. You know what else you should not do? Actually, you should, but you shouldn't. Don't ask the Lord to grow your faith. Unless you do. And we should want him to grow our faith. Because you know what? Faith must be exercised. And here is an instance for this man and his family to exercise their faith. Jesus has healed his son. And he tells him, well, I'm just giving you your word. Take it what it's worth. But go home and realize that your son is going to be okay. It's about time for you to exercise your faith. But we see the nature of faith here and how it grows. You know, I'm so overwhelmed when I think about how the Lord sometimes does entertain our feeble, terrible, really terrible prayers. You know those prayers that we pray to him and we say, Lord, you know, if only you give me a job opportunity, you know? If only you do this little thing, then I'm going to, you know, fill in the blank, right? How many have prayed that prayer? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because I'm looking at you. We all know that we make those prayers. And you know what? Sometimes actually God does honor those things. I'm overwhelmed that he would. But that's not faith, really. Faith goes deeper than that. Because that notion of us thinking that we're going to tell God, if you do this, then I shall. We're basically telling God that we can dictate the terms to him. Who are we? To dictate the terms on how he relates with us and what he does to us when he knows best for us. But God is so gracious that sometimes that happens. But let us not miss it, friend. Let's not miss that this is not simply about the miracle, about this child living and having life. God is powerful and he's able to do that. But let's not miss the miracle that happens to his father. You know, we only think about the miracle that's happening to, oh, wow, Jesus healed his son. But we don't think about the father. We don't think about his spirit that was healed on this day, that he became a blessing to his family and convinced his family to believe in Jesus. This is what I'm getting at. Don't miss it. Don't miss the fact that affliction, sometimes God will use it, Jesus will use it so that he may capture your heart. Psalm 119, 71, right? If I had not received all this affliction, I would never have learned your statutes. Phew. I met with a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, this week. I know that my friend has been suffering a lot. But I had no clue how bad it was. And so we sat at a restaurant and just asking me how things going. And I could see tears in his eyes. And he told me, Josiah, you don't realize how hard the past few months have been. And he told me every single day I've been wanting to commit suicide. Because that's how desperate I've been. My heart just broke and I realized how much I had not reached out to this friend and how much I wasn't aware that he was going through such a difficult time. But as he's shedding tears, he starts smiling and I'm like, well, this is not right. What's going on? And he said, but Josiah, you don't realize what else is happening as I go through this affliction. This is for the first time I've seen my faith grow. I have clearly seen Jesus working in my life and I am a better person. My faith is stronger now than it ever has been. And I was like, oh my goodness. How can this be? How can this be if it wasn't for the Lord? And so we rejoice together. We cry together and rejoice together because I knew at that moment I was reminded of how God uses affliction in our life, not because he doesn't care for us or he doesn't listen to us or he's not good to us. In fact, he's all those things and much more. But because there's something much more beautiful that he's interested in. It wasn't about the son being healed. It was about the father meeting Jesus. And you know, we have no trouble identifying with the father, right? So anxious and so desperate and doing everything that he could to fix the problem. All the fathers say amen in this house. But let me ask you a question. Can we identify with the passion and the prayer of this man, the persistent pleading to Jesus? We've lost the language of Jacob. If you will not bless me, I'm not going to go anywhere. When we're in desperate situations, are we always just seeking to find what's the next doctor that we can go find? Who is the next professional? Who is the wealthy person in our family that I can reach out to? You know, all these man-made solutions. Or is the first place we go to Christ? Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Where do we go? Where do we go? Listen, friends. Nothing in this world will fix or cure or heal the diseases that plague us. Did you hear that? No doctor, no government, nothing, absolutely nothing will cure our diseases. Only Jesus. Many of you know this story, the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's from here, isn't she? A young girl, astute athlete, a daredevil. In 1967, a month after graduating from high school, she attempts a pike dive off a raft. The shallows of the Chesapeake Bay. She hits the ground, breaks her neck, and is left a quadriplegic, completely paralyzed. As a young Christian, she goes into Catherine Coleman, if you know that name, healing Benny Hinn, healing places. She cries out to God. She's angry. She's despairing. She's confused. She's angry that God has not healed her. She was told that this God that she believed in heals, but He's not healing her. And after a journey of confusion and anger to God, she gets to a place reading Luke chapter 5, you know the story. And then she begins to rejoice. Rejoice and giving thanks that God did not heal her. I could tell you what she says, but I think it sounds better if I read what she says. Here's what she says. I learned that the core of Christ's plan is to rescue us from sin. Our physical aches and pains and broken relationships aren't the ultimate focus. He cares deeply about these things, but they are symptoms of a chief problem in this fallen world. She continues, God's goal is not to make us comfortable. Oh boy. He wants to teach us to hate our transgressions as He grows our love for Him. Healing us is no big deal. He can do it. He's got the power and authority to do that. But forgiveness of our sins, our redemption required blood and a strong arm of salvation. And she confesses, she says, I collapsed in tears when I began to glimpse how heinous my sin was. Physical healing paled in comparison to the unthinkable abuse my transgressions heaped on my Lord. Oof. Then finally she says, so now for the last 50 years in my wheelchair, I've been daily dying to self and rising with Jesus. Dying to self and rising with Jesus. Dying to self and rising with Jesus. My goal is to mortify my fleshly desires so I might find Christ. God has been answering my prayer, exposing dark things in my heart, things from which I need to be healed. Does God miraculously heal? Sure, He does. But in this broken world, it's still the exception and not the rule. And no answer to my request for miraculous physical healing has meant purged sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increased faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for His Word. And I love how she ends her letter. She says, oh, bless you, stern wheelchair. Oh, bless you, my stern wheelchair that is my schoolmaster. It's all for the praise of a greater healing, a deeper healing in Jesus Christ. Friend, what are you crying for this morning? What do you need Jesus to heal you from? Every single one of us has something that they are crying about. Listen, don't miss it. It's not about the aches and pains of your body. It's about something much more beautiful. May He heal your soul. Father, we come to You this morning and we give You thanks that You remind us that there's greater healing that we need to be calling out for, that You are our great healer, but You're more concerned about our hearts, our souls. Yes, You can heal us from everything that plagues us, from physical things, emotional, mental things. But You care for our soul, and You want to heal that soul. You want us to have a relationship with You. So, Father, may the cry of our heart this morning be, come and heal us, for You are a God of grace, a God of healing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.